Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Could we all stand and pray together? Maybe we could sing for our prayer this morning. Does anyone know where that "Bless Thou the Bread of Life," which song number that is? 210. It's a beautiful prayer. 210 in the Black Songbook. Merv, you want to lead that?
Bread of life,
to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees, desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat down at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Wonderful words of Christ, life-giving words of Jesus to this woman. Notice when he went to Simon's house, one thing I want to point out, just to make it a little clearer in our minds, maybe whenever in the Bible you read that someone sat at table, what it means is they reclined at the table. The ancient, it was actually, I've read that it was a custom that they borrowed from the other people, other nations and so forth. But it was a custom of the day for a banquet and even the Last Supper for a table to be low on the ground, and there's these couches around this table, and the people would lay on these couches, and they would rest on their left elbow and eat with their right hand. And that was, even in the Old Testament, you read about sitting at table. It means reclining at table. That's what any other Bible translation you'll read, or any concordance. When Jesus sat at meat, he reclined at the table. So that's how, when he was sitting there, this woman came up behind him and maybe knelt down at his feet. And I can picture she had her head covered and she was weeping. She wept and she washed his feet. It moistened his feet with her tears, and she ended up, maybe saw that she made his feet wet with her tears and took her hair and dried his feet, and then proceeded to put perfume on his feet. And this was obviously something that probably angered the others in the house there, this Pharisee. Down through the years, I don't know who this Mary was. I don't know who Simon the Pharisee is. I don't think he was Simon the leper. I don't know that this is a particular account in the scripture. I don't think should be confused with any others. It's a unique encounter that Jesus had with a repentant sinner and a proud Pharisee. And I wanted to share a few things in there. I read it recently, and it deeply touched my heart as I read it. And there's a, down through the years, there's a stereotype of the Pharisee that most people would tell you he is a religious man, and he is staunch and all those things, and that's who the Pharisees were. That's who the Pharisees were, but what it comes down to is the Pharisees were lost. They were lost. And there's, you know, only two kinds of people in the world, and they're the saved and the lost. They're the saved and the lost. And I just wanted to look into this a little and see what happened there that day, that evening, whenever it was, when this woman who was entered into the canons of the Scripture to be read wherever the gospel was preached, this woman that found that balm of Gilead, this woman that was unaware of those around her as she worshiped the Lord Jesus, this woman that gave up her life to follow Jesus, and this man who scorned her and had a wrong judgment of her. I'd like to look a little bit at the error of the Pharisee and the courage, the wisdom of this sinner woman. Jesus said that he that is forgiven little loveth little. And I want to talk to the dads and the husbands and the moms and the mothers and the young people today. And it seems sometimes that when young people grow up in a Christian home, they're shielded from a lot of the wickedness that so many of us encountered. And when they come to a conviction, when they come to a place of bowing their heart to Jesus Christ and confessing their sin doesn't look anything like mine did. And as they go on in their life, there's a tendency for them to not maybe love Jesus. I think that's a temptation for all of us, to not love the Lord as we ought, not to put the right price on it, to forget what we've been delivered from, and to forget the sins we've been purged from, and to forget the goodness of God, and to forget all those things, and get cold and start to distrust and start to be discouraged and start to look to the world and all those things. And it's because they forgot what they were delivered from, or never delivered from anything at all in their life. And therefore they love little. They love little. I was at a job once or somewhere once, and there was a television going, and this was about 20 years ago, but I'll never forget it. There's this jet airliner was flying out over the Pacific Ocean, and there's a whole section of the side of the airplane was sucked off the airplane. A section, it looked to be maybe 10 feet wide, and the curve of the airplane, that this whole side panel was just sucked right off somehow, and the people that were sitting in those seats at that area were sucked out of the plane, and they went through the engine, and the pilot immediately slowed the plane way down and descended to just way down to where there was, you know, the air pressure and the oxygen level could sustain life. And he turned and was able to make it and land in at the island of Hawaii. And I still remember these people that got off this plane were, they knew they had been saved. They knew they were extremely shaken. I don't know if there was any Christians on there, but they were. They interviewed the one man, and he knew that he was delivered. This sinner woman knew what she was delivered from. She knew that there was a great death that she was delivered from. And today, I'd like to just talk about the Pharisee and the sinner today. And if some of these things that we talk about, if you find them in your life, that doesn't mean you're a Pharisee, but it's things that Pharisees do. It's things that Pharisees do. It's a Pharisaic mindset. It's a Pharisaic tendencies that we have. There's a very real, the Pharisee mindset is very natural, and it's the way of the flesh. It's the way of the flesh, and I don't think that Phariseeism is only in a strict religious man or a person that is, you know, Phariseeism is everywhere. It's hypocrisy. It's saying and not doing. It's cold-heartedness. It's unbelief. It's cruelty. It's all those things. The Pharisees were all those things. And let's just look at a few of the traits of the Pharisees, a few of the errors of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees' eyes are blind. That's the first thing. There's blindness. There's blindness with the Pharisee. Jesus said that they're blind guides leading the blind. The Pharisees are blind. They cannot see. And because they cannot see, a Pharisee will usually not address the heart of a problem. A Pharisaic mindset deals with the obvious rather than the heart. The Pharisaic mindset deals with the temporal instead of the eternal. The Pharisaic mindset has little to no regard for well, we can get to some of these things later, but the Pharisee is blind. There's blindness. This blindness can come on God's people. A Pharisee spiritual things are hidden. Spiritual things are hidden from the Pharisee. You know, if you had something really special, really precious, something that all of humanity could use and that they need, and you're ready to pass from this life and you wanted to pass it on to someone else, and you wanted to give it to someone, you wanted this very special thing, you wanted to give it to someone that will impact their life through all eternity, who would you give it to? Does anyone have any answers for that? Who would you be looking for? Does anyone raise your hand? Who would you be looking for to give this to? What are some of the signs you would look for in someone that you want to give this precious thing to before you die? Somebody that, John, someone who will take care of it, someone who will exercise stewardship, someone who really wants it, someone who won't squander it, someone who will actually use it. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Ask. knock. Seek, knock, and ask. These things all mean to desire. The Pharisee does not desire spiritual things. The Pharisee is blind because spiritual things are hidden from him. The Pharisee is... there's a lot of things that Jesus accused them of. In Luke chapter 16, he said, "They are those that justify themselves before men." In John chapter 11, they're jealous. A Pharisee gets jealous. Luke chapter 18, he says there that they look down on others. They look down on others, and they imagine themselves to be better. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 11. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Pharisee does not see himself as badly as others. The Pharisee exalts himself. And there is a tendency among mankind to look down. To look down on others. And I tell you today, that is of the devil. It is of the devil because, and I want to encourage each of us today that it is because of Jesus Christ. This sinner woman that knelt at the feet of Jesus and washed his feet with her tears, she was not proud. She was not conceited. She was not arrogant, but she knew where she was going. She had a purpose. She was on a mission, and she knew where to go to get help. This woman is... we'll talk further about that, but the Pharisee loves money. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. They love money. They were covetous, it says. They were covetous and they were greedy. Is that a trait that is only in what we know and what we've come to think of as a Pharisee? I believe that's a universal trait of the unconverted heart, is greed. The love of money. The Pharisee cares about others' opinions. Matthew 21, 25 through 27. "The baptism of John," Jesus asked him, "whence was it? From heaven or men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, 'Why did ye not then believe him?' But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as the prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." They were just stuck because they couldn't go anywhere because of their care about the opinion of people. And unless we're grounded and settled in the word of the Lord, we will come to the same place in our daily life. What should I do? How shall I do this? That thing is alive and well in the world today. That thing is alive and well in the world today. A great respecter of persons, a desire for honor, a desire for praise. Matthew 23:34-35 says that they persecuted the prophets. They persecuted the prophets. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, Jesus said, and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. The Pharisee is still persecuting the prophet today. The Pharisaic mindset still persecutes the prophet, still persecutes the word of the Lord. The Pharisee in Matthew 23:29-30. Say that they would not have done that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What's my response today? If someone confesses a sin to me, what do I say today? Do I know that it is only by God's grace, if I have victory over that, that He's confessed to me? Or do I say I would have never done that? What is my response today? What is my thoughts when I hear and see someone struggling with sin? What is my response today? The Pharisees seek honor. Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. All their works they do to be seen of men. Is that just with the Pharisees today, or is that all over the world? How many people today are doing their works to be seen of men? In and outside of the churches, to be seen of men. The Pharisees cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside was full of extortion and bitterness. But they were worried about the outside of the cup. They were worried about the outside of the cup. How many Christians, how many professing Christians today are worried about the outside of their cup? And it doesn't matter much if they're going after Jesus said they make broad their phylacteries. Their phylacteries were the little boxes that kept their prayers and the scriptures in, and to make men think they were religious, or whether it's jewelry, or whether it's the fashions of this world, it all falls in the same. In the same boat. It all falls into the same tendency of a person that is seeking honor. He's seeking honor. He cares. He cares what people see. And he cleans the outside. And he, all these things that are so prevalent amongst mankind. The Pharisaic mindset has more regard for the temporal than the eternal. He has more regard for the exterior than the interior. He has more regard for the here and the now instant gratification, instant pleasure. The Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. The Pharisee says and he does not. The Pharisee makes a profession and he does not. And all these things, he's suspicious and he assumes things. They were always trying to catch Jesus. They said he casts out devils by Beelzebub. That's why. That's how he does it. They assumed things. They were very critical in small matters. Jesus told them, you strain gnats and you swallow camels. Can you picture Jesus, what they heard him say there when he told them that you take a cup of water and you're very careful to not drink that little gnat in there, but then you turn around and you eat a camel. You eat a camel. And that is, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, being critical. I think critical is the key word. Critical. Am I critical? They accused him of eating with unwashed hands. They accused him of defiling the Sabbath. And they did all these things because they didn't see themselves as a sinner. They didn't see themselves as bad as that sinner woman. She was much worse. She was much worse than them. And for our children that grow up in Christian homes, I have a little something to show you here. A little something to show you. A child that grows up in a Christian home that never went out and did a lot of bad things. Never went out and did a lot of bad things. He was always a pretty good child. She always listened to her mother. And always, she told a few lies maybe. He was a little rebellious in his younger days. He had bad thoughts. But he's repented of those things and he's thankful and experienced a new power working within him. But there's just a lack. There's just maybe sometimes young people. It's not just young people. It's old people. It's grandmas and grandpas. It's everyone who has ever come to Jesus. They tend to forget what Jesus did. They tend to forget. So I have here two lives. Here's the life of a really bad person. And here's the life of a person that's not nearly as bad. Not nearly as bad. And what we've got here is we're going to put a little sin. We're going to put some sin in each one of those lives. And the worst thing I could think of in my house was drain cleaner. Drain cleaner is just about the worst thing that I can, the most corrosive and thing that I know of in my house. It's so bad that I need to wear rubber gloves to use it. I don't want to get any on my hands. You really don't want to get any on your hands. You really don't want to smell it. It's that bad. Let me read you the label. The label says, danger, poison, causes severe burns. It's corrosive to the eyes and skin. Harmful or fatal if swallowed. It's called liquid fire. Severe personal injury may result from improper use. Severe personal injuries. So I have two lives here. And you tell me which one you are. Here's a life of a person who has committed adultery. there's fighting, terrible fighting. There's drugs and alcohol, breaking the law, ending up in trouble with the law, all those things. There's a hopeless darkness that came into your life, and it was terrible. It was awful. That's the life of a horrible sinner. That's the life of that woman that knelt at Jesus' feet. She was hopeless. She had no hope. And when she heard the gospel, she found hope. She found life in Jesus Christ. And all that went away. The Pharisee, he maybe has a little bit of a critical attitude, has a little bit of love of money, just a little bit. We'll just put a little bit in there. He's not too bad of a person. Maybe said a lie or two. Maybe feels pretty good about himself. Really, I haven't done much bad. Yes, Jesus has forgiven me, and I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm so thankful that I'm not like that sinner. Two men went down to the temple to pray, Jesus said. The one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee said, I'm so thankful that I'm not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. But it says, he says, I'm not an adulterer. But the Pharisee, it says he wouldn't even look up. He smote his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't believe he stayed a sinner. He became what the Bible calls righteous. He became a saint. But he knew that he was. He knew where he was. So today, if you're doing pretty good, you're doing pretty good, and you've never really done much wrong, why, you're maybe like that. Like this cup right here. But to help you to figure out, to help you to decide the reality of the matter, I would like to ask you if you would want to drink this cup. Remember, this said it's fatal. Well, you would all say no, but what about this one? Would you drink this one? Would anybody drink this other cup? And I trust your answer would be no, because that would probably kill you too. So that's what God sees. With someone with a little bit of sin, or what we would call someone with a whole bunch of sin. Remember what it says. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There is none righteous. There is none righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's not what I wanted to read. There is none that understandeth in verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongues. They have used deceit and poison, and the poison of asps is under their lips. That's what God sees, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You say, I don't curse. I'm not bitter. But an unkind word, an unholy word, foolishness, foolish talking. Foolish talking is bitter to God. So whether I'm cursing as the sinner does, or whether I'm involved in foolish talking, Well, I might be like this to God. I only talk a little bit foolish, but I'm still defiled. And the Pharisee does not have too much regard for the judgment, the justice of God. The Pharisee doesn't have too much regard for that. I don't think the Pharisee thinks too much that hell is for the unrepentant. I don't think the Pharisee thinks too much about that. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, we read about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The Pharisee today, the reality of hell today is somehow not a great motivation. The reality of hell today causes people to think that it's so terrible that God would never put his children there. That's what people think in their minds, in their hearts, that God would never put someone to hell. But the reality is today that God doesn't put people in hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and men choose to go there. Men choose to go to hell. And what they do is they think here's the Christian, a clear cup of water. Here's the Pharisee, who is just somewhere there in the middle. And here's the sinner. And Jesus said, I came for the sinner today. I came for the sinner. I came for the person that sees that even though maybe he didn't do a whole lot of wrong things, he's over here. There's not a third camp. There's not the Pharisees and then someone else and then the doomed. You know, we need to find ourselves with the lost so that we can be among those that Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, have you been sick in your life? Have you been sick to where you needed Jesus? Where you needed Jesus? Are you walking in a way today? Am I walking in a way today where I need Jesus? Where I'm depending on him? Where he is my all in all? He is my strength. Hell We can't. Hell is just a fairy tale to many people. Hell is a fairy tale to many people, and it is not. Hell does not scare most people, and it shouldn't scare the Christian, but it should sure scare us to think of how many people are going to be there, how many people are going there today, how many people are dying, and the rich man lift up his eyes in hell, and the only place to read learn about hell was in the Bible. All the science of man, nothing has ever been proven. Nothing has ever been talked about in the science community of trying to prove that there's a hell. It begins in this book about what Jesus said about hell. He said much about hell. He talked about hell as as a very real place, but what it seems a lot of people have trouble thinking that meek and lowly Jesus would put someone in hell. But he came to save us from hell. That's why he came. He talked much about it. Matthew 5:22. Jesus talked about hell. Whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hell fire. And he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Matthew 10:28. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." There's a fire coming, Jesus said. Matthew 13:40, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Matthew 23:33. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand," Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:46, "And there shall go away into everlasting punishment. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Jesus also talked about, "If thy eye offend thee, cut it off," or pluck it out. It's better to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with two eyes. "If your hand offend thee, cut it off." It's better to go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two hands. He talked about hell a lot. Jesus was a preacher of hell. He spoke about hell as a horrible place. It was a horrible fact, but it was a necessary fact. Jesus, we read in this account of the rich man and Lazarus. I don't know that this isn't a parable. He said there was a certain man, a certain rich man, and he also talked about this hell as being a place. Verse 28, we read about, I have five brethren, said the rich man, "Go and warn them, lest they come into this place of torment." And there doesn't seem to be any stop between the end of life of the unrighteous and hell. It says in hell he lift up his eyes. In hell, or in heaven, Abraham received Lazarus. The rich man lift up his eyes in hell, and Abraham received Lazarus into his bosom. There seems to be a conscious pain in hell, the same kind of mind, the same kind of ability to think, and there's a conscious pain there. And this man recognized Lazarus. He had, though his body went to the grave, somehow he had bodily functions and abilities in hell. How can God do that? How can God send a body to hell and from the grave, and for this body to burn forever and not be consumed? How can God do this? And how can God do a lot of things that He does? How could He preserve the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in that fiery furnace? If He can preserve them for 1 hour or 15 minutes without burning up, how could He could do it for 1 million years or 2 million years? If He can do that for 5 minutes, He can do it forever. And there's a conscience pain in hell, and this man had bodily desires. He wanted water, and he remembered his brothers, and he remembered that he didn't repent, and he remembered. And the kind voice of Abraham from heaven said, "Son, remember." There's remembering in hell, and he remembered perhaps every opportunity that he had to repent. He perhaps remembered every opportunity to do the right thing, and he did not. Maybe he remembered the prayers of his mother, the songs that were sung inviting him to come to Jesus. Maybe he remembered every sin that he committed, because now, at last, he has time to remember forever and ever. There's a physical body in hell. You can read about his eyes. You can read about his tongue. You can read that he cried out. Hell was eternal, and the rich man is still there. And there's no way out. There's no way out. It says that there's a great gulf fixed. There's no way out. The Bible doesn't say why he went to hell. It doesn't say that he was immoral. It doesn't say that he drank. It doesn't say that he was a liar. It doesn't say that he gambled or was an adulterer. It doesn't even say he went to hell because he was rich. There will probably be a lot more poor people in hell than rich people. He went to hell because he had a heart problem. He went to hell because he didn't know Jesus Christ. He went to hell because he hadn't repented, and he didn't see that he needed Jesus Christ. And he's there today still. He's still there today. And that's not a parable that we read about. I don't know where this was or when it was or how it was, but Jesus said a certain man, and he's still in hell today. And we don't need to go there. It's not necessary for us to go there. If we can see ourselves as this, if we can see ourselves as having had or are perhaps today full of deadly poison. Maybe you think your life is just, maybe there's just not enough conviction in your heart to come to the place where you can weep over your sins. Blessed are they that mourn today, for they shall be comforted. But it's the reality today that whether you have a little bit of sin or a lot of sin, the place to be is with that woman at the feet of Jesus. And hear those words of Jesus. Let us consider today the error of the Pharisee. The error of the Pharisee. The Pharisee is so convinced that he is right, but will be so utterly surprised when he lifts up his eyes in hell. We don't need to go there today. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Forever, everlasting life today. Everlasting life. Jesus said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. It is not God's heart, it is not his desire that anyone goes to hell. But the Pharisee puts off to tomorrow what should be done today. He puts off and refuses the love of God. He puts off those feelings in his heart that God is watching. He puts those things off and sets them aside. And he goes on to the next opportunity he might have to impress some man, impress some person. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the night in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Ezekiel 33:11. God says, "Say unto them," he told Ezekiel, "as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" Why will ye die? Why will ye die today, God is asking. It is not necessary. When Jesus Christ is in the house, when Jesus is in the house, this woman, how close is the posture of my heart to this woman? As you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. As you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. Is that a daily experience of mine to reflect on so great of a death and so great of a salvation? Is it my experience today? You know, that sinner woman, she took her perfume. This was perhaps the perfume she used in her trade. It's perhaps what she used to try to make herself more attractive. And she took this perfume and she put it on Jesus' feet. And today, we all have things from our past. We have characters. We have natures. We have things that we've inherited in our lives that were possibly great gain for us in the past. And we need to lay them on the altar. Those things, Paul says, that were gain to me, I count but loss. Those things that helped him to be a zealous Pharisee in his life, he sacrificed them. They were gain for him then. But he counts them as a liability today. The door is open for us to come and kneel at the feet of Jesus and weep at his feet. The question is will you? Will I? Will we? Will we come and weep at the feet of Jesus? Will we do that? That woman knew where to go for health. She knew where to go for to be made whole. She knew where to go, and she knew why she was there. And the world around her looked at her, and they scoffed at her. Are you willing that the world scoffs at you while you behold Jesus, while you sit at his feet and worship and weep and confess your sins and confess? Are you willing to be that sinner at the feet of Jesus? The Apostle Paul experienced much in his life, many sufferings, many things that he experienced in his life, and I don't know how some of these things that he experienced, I don't understand them. I don't understand some of the things he claims he saw, but Paul too knew where to go to be healed. He too knew where to go to find grace, to find healing. And it was in the presence of Jesus. And today, that is still our answer today. As that sinner woman did. If we come to Jesus and keep our distance, if we are proud If we have some of the actions of the Pharisees working in our lives, they hinder us. They hinder us. They hinder us from coming to Jesus and be healed. The Apostle Paul said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Today, we too, the door is open for us to come and have Jesus heal us. Is there anything in my life today that seems to be dead, seems to have died? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's something that just seems unattainable. God is able to resurrect that. This woman faced an extreme darkness. She faced possibly stoning. Maybe she was the woman they were going to stone. I don't know. She faced death. She faced certain death. Her faith wasn't just in a theology or in a feeling. Her faith wasn't just in some experience she had one day. It was in a life. And she knew that she was a sinner, but she knew that she was delivered. She knew where she was going. She knew where she came from. And today, Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus, is able to heal us too, if we will humble ourselves as this woman did. If we will humble ourselves as this woman did, there's plenty of power with Jesus. In the presence of Jesus, there's fullness of joy. I sometimes wonder, all these the Israelites, as they went to the temple every year for the Passover, I believe that in the Old Testament, before they had the Holy Spirit, I believe those men, those fathers, when they came out of their fields of Israel and they marched toward Jerusalem and they went in that temple, I believe there's something happened in their hearts. They experienced the presence of Jesus. I believe, I don't know, but I believe that there was, they experienced a joy. They experienced their eyes were opened maybe, where they could see to work out their some things at home that were there were just no answers to. They could see maybe to see some of the root of their problems are in their own hearts instead of in others. Maybe they can, and I believe there was singing in the temple. There was praying, and I believe there was a blessing in the temple. There was a lot of blood of bulls and goats, and it was not. And when they left there, they left it all behind. They couldn't take it with them, but there was blessing there. When the apostles spent time with Jesus, and there was a remaining effect there with the apostles. They knew when Peter came to Jesus and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Jesus honored that. He honored that. And he gave Peter a part of himself. He sent a part of himself to dwell in Peter today. And it was so powerful. It was so powerful that long after Jesus went to heaven, the Bible says that even the shadow of Peter would heal people. So picture today Peter coming into town. And we take our sick people. It says that the people that were sick in their minds and physical sickness, they'd line them up along the streets, and they probably looked at where the sun is shining, and they said, if just his shadow touches them. And as Peter walked along the street, his shadow fell upon the sick people, and if I understand it right, they were all healed. They were all healed just from the shadow of Peter, and it was because of his being in the presence of Jesus. It was because... You know, and if there is discouragement, if I've lost my way, if there's unthankfulness in my heart, if there's a relationship issues, we need to bring them to Jesus. And when we get close to Jesus, they're just healed. It's just that simple. When we come to Christ and don't let anything stand in our way, that sinner woman, she didn't let anything stand in her way of coming to Jesus. She didn't let anything stand in her way. And I believe she continued to do that all the days of her life. There was nothing temporal or earthly that stood in her way. And when we come to Christ, He is able to resurrect dead things. He's able to give life to crucifixions. He's able to bring hope where there was hopelessness. And He's able to heal our hearts so that we can effectively continue on and do the tasks that are set before us. The Apostle Paul found that grace to be sufficient for him. He had a thorn in the flesh. Many people say that was a physical ailment. I don't know that it was. When I read through 2 Corinthians and I read all the fiery darts that the enemy had hurled at him, all the things that he experienced, I don't think that it was just something physical. How could the handkerchief that came from Paul that healed other people not heal him? How could he, maybe, but I could be wrong in that. But if it was a fleshly problem, then it says it was a thorn in the flesh. And why didn't he just take out the thorn? I believe the thorn in the flesh, the Bible says it was a messenger of Satan. It was a messenger of Satan. And today Satan still has plenty of messengers for each one of us. He comes and whispers and tells each one the things that are lies. And we have the opportunity today to come to Jesus, and be healed, to come to Jesus and like this woman did. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Ye search the scriptures," he told the Pharisees. "In them you suppose you have eternal life." You go to the right place. You go to the right place, but he says, "You won't come to me that you might have life." Are you going to Jesus today to have life? Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and of a broken and contrite spirit." Are you experiencing that in your life today? The traits of the Pharisee, throb in the flesh of every man and woman and child in this world. Can we recognize these today? Can we recognize these today? And will we repent of those things and come to Jesus? He's able to bring to life dead things. He's able to change my heart. And He's willing and open to receive us. And He would tell you, He would tell each one of us today, any one of us today that comes to Him with something that needs life breathed into it. You know, when God comes, things change. When God comes, things change. The problem is, we hinder God. When God comes, things change. Will we come to Jesus today and hear those precious words that sinner woman heard? "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." God bless you all.